something and let me just.
Yeah, I wasn't hearing the sound. Everybody get their soup and sandwich.
Amen. Thank you.
Now, be honest now. Did you like the soup?
Yeah.
That was pretty good. Okay. Tomato was good.
I like them. I like both.
I had the potato. Who had the tomato?
Me.
It's good.
Yeah.
And then what was the other one?
Broccoli.
Chicken, broccoli, something or other, cream soup.
That was good.
Okay. Well, that was the cheap one, but
I like that. But
the others were Aldi deli, and so we were hoping they would. They looked good. They sounded good. We're just glad they were good.
All right. Thank you.
Check that out. Yeah.
Recording.
All right. We're a little slow. It's my fault. I set an alarm to remind me when to come up and get things rolling, and evidently I set it for the wrong day.
Are we going to be using the hymnal?
No, we're not singing. It's first Wednesday.
Oh.
We come up and have Bible study. Oh, we always remind you to silence your cell phone. We always say that that's our version of Charlie without a beard. Can you see him doing that? We've seen him do that.
He lost his polka.
I'm pretty sure I have that phone set up. So.
Okay, no, I'm taking the polka. I'm not taking the polka, even though it's the day after.
It's over.
Should be played.
It's over.
Yeah.
Everyone online, let us know if we have any problems with the sound or anything, and get your prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And we have prayer cards if you're in the building and you're alive. Get a prayer card and fill it out now so we don't have to wait on you at the end. And we'll have you save your comments to the end of the update. Current events update. You know that abortion is murdered babies. We don't believe in, we only use the word abortion like we use the word gay, only when we have to. And they are used to make vaccines. And I keep having people tell us that this isn't true. And we know it is. I want to stop that for a second. This is a doctor. This is a courtroom. He's giving a deposition. And you can listen. It's not grotesque. There are no pictures. It's just his testimony. Now listen to what he says.
Have you ever worked on developing a vaccine that was eventually used by the public?
Yes.
Which ones?
Well, rubella, rotavirus, rabies. I've made contributions here and there to anthrax, cytomegalovirus, varicella.
Your work related to vaccines, how many fetuses have been part of that work?
My own personal work, two.
He's lying.
I'm going to hand you what's been marked Plaintiff's Exhibit 41.
Okay. Two's enough, but he's lying. Just straighten him out.
Are you familiar with this article, Dr. Plotkin?
Yes.
Okay. Are you listed as an author on this article?
Yes.
This study took place at the Wistar Institute, correct?
Yes.
You were at the Wistar Institute, correct?
Yes.
How many fetuses were used in the study described in this article?
Quite a few.
So, this study involved 74 fetuses, correct?
I don't remember exactly how many.
Turn to page 12 of the study.
Yeah, 76.
76.
Mm-hmm.
And these fetuses were all 3 months or older when aborted, correct?
Yes.
Okay. And these were all normally developed fetuses, correct?
Yes.
What organs did you harvest from these fetuses?
Now, he's talking about
what
they used in developing vaccines.
But, a whole
and
range
this
of
this is just one man
were harvested
and one
by co-workers.
Okay. And these pieces were then cut up into little pieces, right?
Yes.
And they were cultured?
Yes.
Okay. Some of the pieces of the fetuses were pituitary gland that were chopped up into pieces to
mm-hmm.
Okay, included the lung of the fetuses?
Yes.
Okay, included the skin?
Yes.
Kidney?
Yes.
Spleen?
Yes.
Heart?
Yes.
And tongue?
I don't recall, but yeah, probably yes.
So I just want to make sure I understand. In your entire career, and this was just one study, so I'm going to ask you again. In your entire career, how many fetuses have you worked with?
Well, I don't remember the exact number, but quite a few when we were studying them originally, before we decided to use them to make vaccines.
Now, does that have any sense? I mean, this one study had 76.
Now, listen close to what he says at the end. It's amazing.
Oh, I don't remember how many.
Are you aware that one of the objections to vaccination by the plaintiff in this case is the inclusion of aborted fetal tissue in the development of vaccines and the fact that it's actually part of the ingredients of vaccines?
Yeah, I'm aware of those objections. The Catholic Church has actually issued a document on that which says that individuals who need the vaccine should receive the vaccines regardless of the fact, and I think it implies that I am the individual who will go to hell because of the use of aborted tissues, which I am glad to do.
Okay.
Did you get that?
Do you know if the mother is Catholic?
I have no idea.
Okay.
No.
Do you take issue with religious beliefs?
Yes.
You've said that, quote, vaccination is always under attack by religious zealots who believe that the will of God includes death and disease?
Yes.
You stand by that statement?
I absolutely do.
Okay. Are you an atheist?
Yes.
This is the type of people involved in this, and they are eugenicists. They are just like the Nazis. And the man says point blank that he read this Catholic document that said that he would go to hell for being the one behind us, and he said he's happy to do that. I mean, that's... But listen, I mean, that's what we're talking about when we see what's going on in every area of our world and culture right now, where they're attacking the preaching of the gospel, they're attacking anyone standing for biblical morality, and they're shutting you down off of, I mean, you've already gotten used, Christians have gotten used to being the Jew that in Nazi Germany. Christians are now the new Jew, where we are ostracized. You know how many born-again Christians are in Congress or the Senate or the Supreme Court? Very few. Because what do? They will go after you. If you announce tomorrow you're going to run for office, they're going to call you a kook Because you believe the Bible's to be taken literally true. And you believe in the rapture. You believe in the virgin birth. You believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe in the resurrection of the saints. Any of those things, they're going to paint you up to be a kook. And that's why I think, what was the fellow on Channel 4 not too long ago?
Cabot
Ray was one of the last that I know of who was openly an evangelical Christian. He was a Southern Baptist. And he left the industry, I believe, because he got sick of what he had to deal with. And there are minuscule numbers of Christians in the news media, in entertainment, in politics. Why? Because you are now the new Jew. And that's the person, that's the type of people who hate Jesus Christ, and because of that, they hate you. And that's what we're up against. But as Christians, people don't want to hear it. But if you get a vaccine, you're using a product developed using murdered babies. Reality, Jessica.
I have a question about, what about vaccines in the past? What about?
That's what he's talking about.
No, but what if...
this has been since 1960. Vaccines are developed using these
smallpox
things.
Smallpox or... what did my friend have?
Polio?
Yes.
Yeah, I don't know about before 1960. I don't know.
Chicken blood originally.
What was it?
Chicken blood originally.
Chicken blood. That's nice. So it's simply a fact. This is from the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. It's just like Children's Hospital here nationwide. No political agenda. This is taken right from their website. I gave the address there. I'm going to copy and paste. Varicella, which is chickenpox, rubella, which is the R in the MMR vaccine, and hepatitis A, and one preparation of rabies vaccine are all made now, he's saying, by growing the virus in fetal fibroblast cells. The fetal fibroblast cells used to grow vaccine viruses were first obtained from elective termination of two pregnancies in the early 1960s. These same fetal cells obtained from the early 1960s have continued to grow in the laboratory and are used to make vaccines today. And folks, that's no different than what the Nazi Party did. They then go on to explain why it's okay, and I'm not going to get into that. But it's Nazi-like eugenics technology at work in vaccines. And I tell people all the time that there have been a few people accused us of being anti-vaxxers. I don't wear that label. I've never told anybody here not to get a vaccine. If you say I told you not to get a vaccine, I'll call you a liar. What I've told you is, this is the information you need to know so that you can make an informed decision. And it's up to you. I could let them inject that stuff in me. But if you can, that's up to you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. And as we will see in our study in a little bit, God's wrath is coming soon. We're right there. We're on the cusp. We're going to see in verse 13 of Joel 3, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Now, I know the press there is talking about squeezing the wine, but it is awful coincidental. The press is full, and our press is ready for wrath and judgment. And as I said, they're not injecting that. It's human compost, basically what it is. Just, isn't that crazy? Don't you ever wake up and think, nee, 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 nee. It's like Twilight Zone for some of you.
That happened last spring.
That's when it got like real for a lot of people.
Yeah.
But those who were awake to what was going on, it's been, you know. So anybody have a question or comment or a joke or imitation? Yeah, first of all. Yeah.
I was going to bring up, wasn't it the Pope just recently said that abortion is okay now? So maybe it's so he's trying to.
I didn't
to get...
see that. You have to send me the link on that
okay,
one.
Okay, I'll have to find that one. Thought I saw that, which would make sense if he's trying to get people to take the vaccine.
Yeah. Everett, do you?
Yeah, absolutely is. But there's actually two other, and the ADD kicks in here, and I'm horrible with details.
You're among friends here. We were just talking about this.
But there's two bishops that they wrote letters to Trump. I'm sure maybe you're aware. Wrote letters to Trump talking about how this, you know, the end of the New World Order. They're trying to, you know, trying to instill this great reset. And
yeah,
vaccinations are core to this stuff happening.
Yeah.
They actually the bulk of the Catholic Church is trying to say it's perfectly okay, you need to be vaccinated, go do it right now. But then there were a few that stepped forward. They wrote letters talking about this. So what they argue, I got banned off Twitter, Facebook, all of them for talking about this.
Again, join your among friends. We've all been banned.
I'm still right at home. Thank you very much. I really do. But there's a line, I cannot remember it. It's like MRC1 or MCRB1, something like that. That's the from the 1967 strand that they've cultured in a lab. This is a fetal, an aborted child that they've somehow kept, they synthesized this and grow it in the lab, basically, the tissue to use it to test and use it in vaccination. So the Moderna and the
Pfizer?
Yeah, so two of them have it. And they acknowledge it.
See, that's why I wanted, glad you brought this up, because I wanted to mention, this deposition was 2018, so that's not necessarily related to the COVID. There are other information about that, but I had a physician tell me several years ago when I brought up my concerns, he said, whatever your concerns are, multiply them by 100, and that's what's really going on. And so we don't even know the half of it. That's what Jenny likes to say, the great white throne judgment will be very interesting. All right. Well, let's open with prayer and get into our Bible study. And we're going to, you see this stuff and you understand why you read what you read in these passages of Scripture that deal with the judgment of God. So we'll jump right in and ask Brother Jim if you would open Bible study prayer.
Lord, Father, we just ask your blessing over your message tonight. We ask your blessing over Pastor for everybody to prepare for us, Lord. Lord, we just pray for your mercy, your grace. We live in a wicked world, Lord. We need you every day more. We just ask that you be with all of us. Bless our travel home, Lord. We just ask all of us in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. The Valley of Decision, Joel 3, beginning verse 7. If you have your Bibles, open those up. Joel 3, if you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew. Joel 3:7-14. And we're going to read the even verses together. I'm going to start with the first verse, verse 7. It's an odd verse. I'll begin reading. You join in verse 8. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God's people say amen. Picking up where we left off, the Lord is revealing his basis for this judgment, and his judgment of the nations specifically. In verse 2, we've already covered, for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God's judgment surprises people. I was surprised to find out the reason for the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And I was surprised when I found out why there was a 70-year captivity in Babylon. Does anybody want to tell us why did they spend 70 years in Babylon? The children of Israel, the southern tribe, Judah, and then the tribe of Levi was in Jerusalem, seeing to the temple, and Benjamin was also there. But
it has to do with them not keeping the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
There's every seventh year, you're supposed to give the land a Sabbath, and it added up to 70, and that's why there were 70 years of captivity. And that's it. Some of you I know may not have thought about that. If you were here for our Daniel study, we went over it. But you might remember, some of you might remember when you first realized that's what it was all about. And you're like, wow, God really loves that land. And now when you see the news, you turn on the news, of course, don't turn on the mainstream news because you get nothing but garbage. But if you turn on real news and they tell you what's going on in Israel, and you see there's constant struggle for the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and the border with Lebanon. Why? Because God has given that to the Jews. And the world's going to fight him and fight him and fight him. And we're seeing in this text, Joel chapter 3 tells us that God's finally going to get fed up. He's fed up with the Jews because they persist in rejecting their Messiah for 2,000 years. And he's going to judge Israel. And 2/3 of the Jews are going to be destroyed during this coming 70th week of Daniel after the rapture. And when Jesus returns, only 1/3 of the Jews who started the tribulation period are going to still be alive. And they'll look upon him whom they pierced and realize that they and their ancestors, all but a remnant of Jews, have been wrong about Jesus for 2,000 years. There has been a remnant of Jews, by the way, saved and serving the Lord for 2,000 years. You see them sometimes, you don't even recognize it. Jay Sekulow on the American Center for Law and Justice is an example of a Jew that serves the Lord today that you see out in public and everything. Well, he is also going to deal with the Gentiles because the Gentiles basically have forced Israel to be scattered from 70 AD to 1948. And even since 1948, they fought tooth and nail to keep the Jews from coming back to the land, and they fought tooth and nail to keep them from having the land that God promised them. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 3. Verse 7, it says, "Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them." That's talking about all the places where the Jews have been around the world. Now, we're seeing this in its beginning, taking place already. We've been seeing it, like I said, since about 1881 is when the trickle started. 1948, it became a stream. But we still have several million Jews in places like New York City. And but Russia is almost empty. All those Jews, millions of Jews come out of Russia. Jews in places like Yemen, we talked about that sad thing about the Yemen babies last week. But out of Yemen, out of Ethiopia, there are some Jews with a really good tan. Have you seen them? And at first, because they're dark-skinned, the Jewish citizens, you know, a lot of them, especially Orthodox, didn't want to bring them in at first. But then they did this thing called DNA was discovered. And they started doing DNA tests and realizing, wow, that's a distant cousin. So even though you got a whole lot better tan than I do, come on in, you know. So that's what happened. So he's saying there's a payday coming. Look at how verse 7 ends. "And will return your recompense upon your own head." Now, of course, that's true about every one of us. If we reject Jesus Christ and refuse to receive the gift of salvation, he's died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for your sins, conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave. And if you reject that offer of salvation, then you will pay. The wages of sin, you've earned it, is death. And so the recompense will be on your head. But even in a non-spiritual sense, in the physical world, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a lot of people. The psalmist talks about people says, oh, he doesn't see. The Lord seeth not. You talk about a deception. The Lord sees it all. And if you don't accept His payment for your sin, He keeps books. The Bible says the great white throne, those who rejected Jesus Christ will stand before that great white throne, and He says they'll open books. God keeps books. And whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because you chose to reject what Jesus did to pay for your sin. You asked for it. Same thing's true about God's promises in other areas. If you choose to reject what God says about biblical morality and you have sex outside of marriage, you're going to pay the price. There's a price to pay. There's consequences. If you choose to be a thief and steal, there's going to be consequences. If you choose to lie, no matter what it is, if you choose to do what God's told you not to do, you're going to suffer the consequences. How do I know that? Because I've been there. I have done that. And I have paid for my sin in the world in a sense of consequences. But the only way to pay for my sins and be saved was to go to God empty-handed and say, I come with nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. So modern men want to pretend that they will not pay for their sins. And that's what this guy that we just saw in the current events update. He is convinced there is no hell. And that's why he says, I'm glad to go to hell if that's what I have to do. Because he doesn't believe there is one. How many of you have seen Ronald Reagan's son, Ron Jr., on TV commercials? Hello, my name is Ron Reagan Jr., and I'm not afraid of going to hell.
Oh.
And he was basically advertising for atheism. So that's why when these guys say they're not afraid to go to hell, it's because they convince themselves there's no such place. Well, they'll find out, sadly, if they don't repent. But in this text, we're talking about God saying that land is mine and I have given it to the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 sons of Jacob. And they are heirs to the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those 12 tribes, intermixed right now, they don't actually know which tribe who is from, but that they know they're Jews. And they're there in the land, and yet the United Nations as an organization and the member nations of the United Nations and most world religions are all united in their fight against God to keep the Jew from having that land that God has promised to the Jew. And what will this recompense look like? Look at verse 8. This sounds harsh. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. That's terrible. They're going to sell their sons and daughters? Well, keep in mind, this is at the beginning of the millennium. And what God's going to do is He's going to take these people out of the land they don't own. They're going to take these people out of the land that doesn't belong to them, and they're going to put them in the lands of the Gentiles. That's basically what He's saying. Jack?
The Sabaeans are the Romans, but why through the children of Judah? I don't understand that.
Well, He's selling these people of the nations into the hands of Judah, because Judah is where we get the term Jew. And Judah is the main tribe of the southern tribes, which is the southern kingdom. And that's the representative of Israel after the Syrians took the northern tribe away.
But it makes it sound like the people of Judah are selling the sons and daughters of Israel to the Romans.
I will sell your sons. He's talking about the Gentile nations. I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the children of Judah.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's an important clarification some of you might need it. And so this is going to take place at the beginning of the millennium. And this is how God is going to then distribute the land to the Gentiles. And Israel will have the exact borders he promised. He will give those to Israel for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ will actually sit on a throne and rule from Jerusalem over Israel and the nations. That is why he's called King of plural. He's not just king. He's king of Israel, but Israel, believe this or not, Ezekiel says David will rule on a throne. And why? Because David is the regent king over Israel, and then Jesus is king of kings. He's over all the nations, including Israel. That's something to just meditate on sometime. So now with that prophetic point about the result of the second coming laid, we move on in verse 9, and he says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. This is where the judgment of the nations at the return of Christ is going to take place. He says, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. That's why we always say this. We want peace as far as we are able. But as far as world peace, you know why I never get involved in peace movements? One reason. They always leave Jesus out.
Yeah.
We are the world. Remember that? Some of you old enough to remember that? We are the children. You know what they didn't talk about? God's plan for peace. That was right before I got saved when that happened. And after I got saved, I looked at it totally different. since then, they've had all these things about world peace. They always leave the Prince of Peace out of it. I'm going to be a part of a peace plan. It'll be the one Jesus institutes. And it won't fail. But any talk of lasting peace in our day is a pipe dream. Just study history for 2,000 years. There's never been peace on earth. There's never been goodwill toward men on a global scale. There's pockets of it, and it should be in this room. But not globally. Doug?
There's that one verse I can think of about it.
We're going to read it in a minute. But you're right on. No, don't apologize for thinking. Don't ever apologize for thinking biblically. You're right on. Well, looky there, Doug. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a few of you in here. Every once in a while you think right on and we're on the same page. That's a good thing. That's what we want. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 4. While you're turning, I'll read verse 1. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That's the way it ought to be. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the same language is used about the rapture and the second coming. And actually, at the end of the millennium. All three of those events, the rapture is going to catch the world off guard. This, in this particular context, is at the second coming. People are not going to be having Bible studies during the tribulation period, but especially the last half of the tribulation period, the world, if you don't understand this, you need to really get in there and dig in the book of Revelation. The world is going to be utter chaos in the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period. They're not going to have time. They're not going to have buildings to meet in. They're not going to have time to sit still long enough. They're going to be on the run if you're a believer. They're going to be hunting them down. So those are the only people who could know what's going on. The rest of the world is living without the knowledge of God's Word. So when Jesus returns, it'll be like a thief in the night. It's going to shock everybody. Now, what Doug is referring to just a moment ago, in verse 3, read that with me. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, the whole world's going to be saying peace and safety. And you can already see that kind of delusional mindset today. I mean, you got a president now who is trying to impeach the previous president. He's not even president right now. He's calling all those who supported the previous president terrorists, and at the same time calling for unity.
Yeah. Brilliant.
Well, that's the same thing that's going to happen in the Antichrist. He's going to be setting up a world system that is going to rob everybody of their personal privacy and their rights, going to force them to take a mark on the right hand and forehead in order to buy, sell, or trade, and all the while saying, peace, love. Well, what happens? It says that sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail. Now, that's not talking about just the second coming. That's talking about the seals, vials, and the trumpets. It's going to pour out, and it's just going to be one thing after another. And just when they start to, their heads stop shaking from the previous judgment, and another one hits. And they shall not escape. Verse 4 then says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And now, that applies to us when it comes to the rapture and the end times coming on right now. We should not be ignorant of what's going on in the world. We should know the Word, and we should know what's going on around us if we are not in darkness. Judgment is coming. Look at verse 10 back in Joel 3 now. This is interesting. It says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now, this is talking about getting ready for war. Now, we hear it opposite. We usually hear the opposite. We hear, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Why? The whole world's crying for peace. God's saying, no, that's not how it's going to work out. War is ahead before peace. War comes before peace. Now, comparing Scripture with Scripture, this is the opposite of that Isaiah prophecy I just referred to about the period of time after the war is over. You look at me and you, it says, this is before the second coming of Jesus, and this is after. Before the second coming, beat your plowshares into swords. After the second coming, beat your swords into plowshares. Before the second coming, war. Mm-hmm. After the second coming, peace. That's how it cuts down. Look over in Isaiah again, chapter 2. And this is what you'll see. This is used all the time by unbelievers. The United Nations and all these groups, they'll quote this from the Bible. But I want to show you the key to them being able to quote this is to use the Bible the way Satan uses it. Genesis 3, Luke 4, Matthew 4. Let's go ahead and read it. Isaiah 2, I'll read verse 2 while you turn there. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Read verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, before that happens, though, look what happens in verse 4. Read that. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, if you'd like a bird's eye view, we got this chart over here. We've got that chart back there. We had another one. I took it down and moved it over there. That chart right above Mark's head, there's two charts. and the top one shows you the Great Tribulation. Over here on this wall, there's a nice color chart that you can study for a little while, and it'll tell you the same thing. But what it's saying is that before the second coming, there's all this Great Tribulation, seals, vials, trumpet judgments. Then when Jesus returns, he judges the nations. And after he judges the nations, then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. After the coming of Jesus, nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But here's the thing, it's very surreal when you realize what I'm saying, when you get that in your head and you see how the world abuses this text. The United Nations wrests a segment of Isaiah's prophecy and uses it as a sort of theme verse. Did you know the United Nations has a theme verse?
Yay.
The problem is that they don't quote the whole verse. They leave the part out about God. This is the Isaiah wall. It's across from the UN building. I don't know how well you can see that, but they start with the words, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." What did they leave out? They left out, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." Then it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." See, that's how Satan treats the Bible. Go read in Genesis 3 and Matthew 4, Luke 4. He quotes the Bible, but he leaves out parts. Adds a little there. Casts doubt on it. God said. Yeah. That's exactly how the UN uses the Bible. And notice they only partially quote that text, leaving God out. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." And that's just amazing. That's right across the UN building. And then this is a statue out in,
oh, wow.
In it's off to the side actually of the UN building. It's called Swords into Plowshares. I showed you that side because the other side, you know, it's me. So.
Oh, wow, really?
He is beating a sword and he's beating it into a plowshare.
Not wearing clothes?
This is a Russian ruble. And look to the back side of that coin. Tails is a picture of that statue. Beating the sword into plowshares. You think Russia wants peace? You think the UN really wants peace? So back at Joel 3 again, verse 11 then, he says, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." That's you. That's talking about when Jesus leads his people back and we're riding on white horses, the mighty ones. So it pits the two sides. Ladies and gentlemen, the heathen versus God's mighty ones. Which side do you want to be on? I want to be on the side of God's mighty ones. Amen?
Amen.
And the only way to get there is to get through the blood of Jesus. The death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, paying for your sins, providing victory over sin and death. You put your trust in what Jesus has done. Saved by works, not your own, the works of Jesus. And if you trust in Jesus' works instead of your works, you'll be on the right side with God's mighty ones. Amen? Verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." So he's going to defeat them in Armageddon and judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat between Kedron and the Eastern Gate. This is not the final judgment, by the way. This is the end of the 70th week of Daniel, and after this judgment, all those who are judged righteously are able to go into the millennium. And that begins the millennium after that judgment. Look over at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 to 33. And we don't have time to go through all this, but we're going to introduce you to it, and you can go back and read the rest of it on your own. But that, like I said, this judgment of the nations Joel is talking about takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And right there in Matthew 25:31 describes it. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That's when He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, in that temple in the millennium, and go to Ezekiel 40 and start reading about that temple. Verse 32, it says, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. What do we read in Joel 3? I will gather all nations. And He shall separate them one from another. See, this isn't talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about whether you survive and go into the millennium or get cast into the lake of fire. See, you will then be brought up before a great white throne. We'll get into that some other time. But it says, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. See, who are the sheep? Sheep are those who are believers who have not taken the mark. And it'll be a matter of fact, those same people will support Israel and not be opposed to them. That's just how it works out according to Scripture. The goat nations are those who receive the mark. We see that explained in Revelation. But verse 33 says, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. That's why we're all right wingers, amen? The sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left. The left is goats. So back to Joel 3:13. And I hope I'm not moving too fast, but we want to get through this in a timely fashion. You can write down your references and look them up. Because, you know, these Bible studies aren't an end-all. We want this to be a springboard where you study with us, then you go home and study your own Bible. Amen. But there in verse 13 in Joel 3, it says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar or not, but it should, because it's described in the book of Revelation. If you turn over to Revelation 14, we're going to go back and forth a couple of times here as we close up. Revelation 14, beginning verse 13, as you turn there. And I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and what? And in his hand a sharp sickle. That's what we just read in Joel. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Do you know there's some crazy teachers out there trying to convince people this is talking about the post-trib rapture? This isn't a rapture. This is a slaughter. I don't want to be in this rapture. It says, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And you can go on. It's all about the sickle reaping, just like we read in Joel 3:13. Now verse 14, Joel 3. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That's what that valley of Jehoshaphat will be filled with, millions. And it's between the Mount of Olives and the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. And when this has happened, you know what has already happened? We don't have time to run all the references. I'll just fill you in here a little bit. Jesus, when He returns, He lands on that Mount of Olives. And that mountain splits. One side goes north, another side goes south, and it rips right into Jerusalem. And you know what's waiting right now in Jerusalem? Is the Eastern Gate, that was walled up by the Muslims to keep the Messiah out.
Good luck there.
And when that earthquake rips, it'll rip right through that Eastern Gate.
Amen.
And the Messiah is going to walk right into Jerusalem. Also, it's described in the book of Revelation. I'll run there real quick, just read a couple of verses. Write this down, Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. Hippo yawning. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Don't ask me what that is, but I believe it. And out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, whether it's a physical thing or not, it may be a spiritual entity, a spirit entity, but it's going to cut loose. And what's it going to do? Look at verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Not all miracles are from God. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God.
Almighty.
Almighty God. God Almighty. Said it wrong, but it's there. The great day of God Almighty. Think of that. Just what we're reading in Joel 3. This is like 2,500, 2,600 years difference. What Joel is writing and what John wrote in Revelation. And not only does it sink. They never met, by the way. Obviously. Not only does it sink, but we see the stage being set right before our eyes today. And again, Jesus paid for our sins. Peace must come through Him. The first time, Isaiah 53, He was the suffering servant who died and shed His blood to pay for your sins and mine. But that suffering, humble servant is now glorified. His hair, white like wool.
Amen.
His eyes like fire. Feet like brass. In His glory, anybody sees Him now, drops to their knees and face down in the dirt. And this time when Jesus comes back, He's not the suffering servant. He's the conquering King. God will have His day of judgment and justice. We must be patient and waiting. But we need to be in the Word and in prayer and allowing God's Holy Spirit to build up our faith in His Word, preparing us for what's about to happen. Amen? We'll pick up here next time in Joel 3. If you would stand. And we'll close with a song from Numbers, number 6. The Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make His face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make His face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance on thee, and give thee peace. The Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make His face shine upon thee. Say amen.
Amen.
1, 2, 3. See you here, there, in the air, onliners. Good night, everybody.